My guess is it wouldn't hurt learning it again, but okay. Actually, things do become clear. With any sefer, really, as you go further and further into a sefer, things do become clearer. And then when you go back to the beginning, when you read the beginning, you'll remember things that are said later, and matters get clarified. In fact, the Alter Rebbe Bichlal, his writing style was such that often he will foreshadow things. He'll throw things out without explaining them, but they're explained later. Even though he doesn't tell you that, you're not going to know until you see it later. But just to review the very last section we had been learning until we're up to this section, the Alter Rebbe was the passage in the Zohar that Ava and Yira, fear of God, reverence of God, and love of Hashem, are the trei gadvin. They are the two wings that bring your mitzvahs up to Shemayim. Now that has two implications. One implication is that if I do mitzvahs out of rote and I don't do them with Ava and Yira, they don't really ascend. They still count because we still have a concept that from not lishma you will come to lishma. But you see, that itself implies it's not really a great thing. Elamai, it'll bring you to a great thing. And then there's a concept kabbalistically that when you later reach the level of Abba Hashem and Yiras Hashem, lamafreya, it's misaken your mitzvahs. So, which means, actually, according to the Tanya, it's a strange thing, really. A mitzvah that you do without Abba Hashem and Yiras Hashem is actually worthless. It is worthless, but it potentially can be elevated by the Abba Hashem and the Yiras Hashem you do later. Therefore, it's very kedai to do, because it can become elevated. But theoretically, according to the Alter Rebbe, if you will never come to Avas Hashem and Yiras Hashem, then it's worthless. But, he holds, that since there's always Gilgal, it's impossible that a Jewish person will not reach that level either in this Gilgal or in some other Gilgal. So the bottom line is, certainly, if you would ask the Alter Rebbe, should I do a mitzvah if I don't have Avas Hashem and Yiras Hashem? He of course would say yes. So the big machlokas, Rav Chaim of Elazhin, the Nefesh HaChaim. Now if you read the Nefesh HaChaim, you see the Nefesh HaChaim emphasizes it over and over and over and over again that the Maisa is the Iker and the Kavana is less important and the Maisa is the Iker. And the Velt says that he was responding to the Tanya, B'davka, that the Tanya was emphasizing the importance of Avas Hashem and Yiras Hashem. And a mitzvah without kavana doesn't really go anywhere, it doesn't have wings. So the Nefesh HaChaim wants to say, of course it's Payel Yishin, right? It goes all the way up. But the emes is, probably it wasn't the Tanya that his target was against, it was other strange streams of Hasidus, because the Tanya himself, with all of his emphasis, right, the Tanya was the most litvisha of all Hasidim. In fact, he was known among the Talmidim of the Mezrovitcher Magid as the Litvak. I mean, number one, he was from Lithuania, and number two, he was a Litvak. In other words, he was very into learning. I mean, he wrote the Shulchan Aruch. He was a very, very big gadol in Shas and Paiskim in Nigla, as Chabad calls it, Nigla, the revealed part of the Torah. So the Alter Rebbe really was living in a kind of almost a tortured world, in which on one hand he absorbed the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov, that the Kavana is the Iker part of a mitzvah. On the other hand, he also was very shakua in the idea that you have to keep the halacha properly. So as a result, you understand that the Tanya is trying to literally have his cake and eat it too, which is emes, by saying, yes, kavana is the ikker, but even without kavana, you're mechuyev to do the mitzvah, and the kavana you have reached later will be misakin your mitzvah lemafreya. So if that's the case, it actually turns out that in terms of practical lemaisa, there is very little difference in the Nefesh HaChaim and the Tanya. It's really just a question of how you say it. The way the Nefesh HaChaim would say it is, the Maisa is the Iker, but it's good to have Kavana. The Baal HaTanya would say, the Kavana is the Iker, but you got to do the Maisa anyway. Right, so it's just two different ways of Kimat saying the same thing. And the Alter Rebbe also emphasizes that since Ava and Yira are called wings of a bird are not the guf of the bird. They enable the guf to fly. Which means the guf is the mitzvah. So Ava and Yira are the wings, but if you have Ava and Yira without doing the mitzvah, you have wings without a bird, there's nothing that's going to fly there. Now, you have to understand that the Alter Rebbe, you know, the Kutzker Rebbe used to say later, that people who try to be middle of the road get hit with traffic coming from both sides. He was not talking about cars, he was talking about horses, but the same thing, Kal Bachomer, today, you walk in the middle of the road, you're going to get hit with cars coming from both sides. You have to know that the Tanya was attacked not only by Misnagdim, the Tanya was attacked by Hasidim. The Misnagdim attacked the Bala Tanya because he was emphasizing Kavana, 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 Kavana. The Hasidim attacked him because they were saying, oh, you're emphasizing all of these halacha stuff, you know, the Iker is Kavana. So, really, you have to understand, what really bothered the Nefesh HaChaim was not so much the Tanya, but rather another shita of Hasidus that says, if the Iker is Kavana, then if you don't have Kavana, you might as well not even do a mitzvah. What's the use of your learning? What's the use of your davening if you don't have Avas Hashem and Yiras Hashem? That already the Nefesh HaChaim saw as kfira, as dangerous. And you have to know that the Bala Tanya is constantly tailoring and readjusting his balancing between the Maisa and the Kavana, because he bedavka wants to create a Hashkafa in which Kavana is absolutely essential, but at the same time it does not take away from the Chashivas of the Maisa Kahalacha. And you have to appreciate, we normally don't look at Sfarim this way, but you have to appreciate the political dimension of what he's trying to do, because he's trying to incorporate what you might say the best of the worlds, meaning the Talmud Torah and Shmiras HaMitzvahs and Diktuk in Halacha, with the insights of the Besht and the Maggid regarding the Nechitzas of Kavana. Now, the truth of the matter is, the Baal Shem Tov and the Maggid certainly would never say, don't do a mitzvah without Kavana. When I say there were other schools of Hasidus, I don't mean the Maggid of Mezirich or the Baal Shem Tov, but there were breakaways. There were, you know, what you might call rogue Hasidic groups that kind of took these teachings and distorted them. And the Tanya, to a large degree, is designed to prevent that type of distortion. So the truth of the matter is, therefore, the common statement that the Nefesh HaChaim is a response to the Tanya, I'm not sure, and I'm actually giving a shiur in Nefesh HaChaim too, so I'm learning both Svarim, and I see more and more that the Svarim are much more similar, much, much more similar than they are different. And although it's emes, I think it is emes, that the Nefesh HaChaim was written as a response to Hasidus, but lav davka the Hasidus of the Bala Tanya, but rather the Hasidus of some of the breakaway rogue groups that considered themselves followers of the Maggid or followers of the Baal Shem Tov. Again, it's no accident that the Bala Tanya, who talked about Avos Hashem and Yiras Hashem in such beautiful terms, is the author of a great, great Shulchan Aruch. That's a source of Psak Halacha. I mean, I mentioned before, and you know this if you learn Mishnah Berurah, that the Shulchan Aruch Harav, as it's called, or the Shulchan Aruch Shel HaGrashaz, Hagon Rav Shneur Zalman, or Shulchan Aruch HaGraz, Hagon Rav Zalman, is considered to be a makor of Halacha, even if you're not Chabad. I mean, the Mishnah Berurah will bring it a lot. It is considered to be one of the Gedolei Apostolim. It doesn't mean we always paskin like him. But in any discussion of Halacha, the Shulchan Aruch HaRav is a shita that is people pay very, very careful attention to in terms of how we paskin. And indeed, it's fascinating how often the Shulchan Aruch HaRav is machriya just like the Grah. I mean, the Ber HaGrah and the Shulchan Aruch HaRav often come to the identical conclusions. Okay, so be it as it may, though, in the section we were learning last time, we were discussing the idea of loving Hashem, the fact that this is one of the wings that bring your mitzvos to Shemayim, and the Alter Rebbe subdivided Ava into many, many different categories. You can love Hashem because He is your life. You can love Hashem because He is your parent. You can love Hashem because you have rachamim and compassion, that the Shekhinah is trapped in this lowly world, and have compassion for Hashem. You can love Hashem because He loves you and you feel His love. And that's kamayim apanim alpanim, as water reflects the face that you show it. When I show a smiling face to the water smiles back at me. When I show love to a person, that person loves me. So when Hashem shows me love and I feel Hashem's love, that gives me love of Hashem. But the very last love that the Alter Rebbe discusses is a love in which he himself says he cannot fully explain it in writing, but those who have it know. Those who don't know. And that is the love, very, very powerful, where you don't even want to live anymore. It's a love that says, I want to be connected to Hashem so much. And in this world and in this body, I'm far from Hashem. And I can't totally connect in this guf, because this world is a world of concealment. This world is a world of darkness. Remember, the Alter Rebbe says, the whole word olam comes from he'elam. He'elam is concealment. That there's a point of kalus ha'nefesh in which you don't want to live in the physical body. You just want to be united with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even if that means the obliteration of your own identity. It's like the moth drawn towards the flame. Or like the fire, right? You have a fire, and the fire goes upward, even though it's separating itself from the torch and will be extinguished, but it's the nature of fire to want to go up. And that's kalus ha'nefesh. That is the greatest, most intense love. But he describes it as the malachim in Shemayim, in Yechezkel's Nevuah, of Maisa Merkava, the chariot. So it talks about the angels, Ratso Veshov. Ratso. They ran towards the Kisei HaKavod. Veshov. But then they pulled themselves back. And he quotes from the Sefer Yetzirah that when you're running too close to the Kisei HaKavod, you have to pull yourself back. And this is kind of the paradox of this greatest love. On one hand, the person feels, I don't want to live anymore. Well, actually, he wants eternal life, but he doesn't want the life of the body at all. But then Hashem says, you have a job to do. Quoting Pirkei Avos, Al korchecha atochai. You live whether you like it or not. You die whether you like it or not. And therefore, the person who wants to run to the fire pulls back, and that itself is the greatest love of Hashem. Because even though my love is so intense that I don't want to be here, but if Hashem wants me to be here, I'm going to be here anyway. You see, in other words, it's like saying, my love of Hashem says, I don't want this world. But my love of Hashem also says, I'm going to stay in this world as long as I can, because I'm doing the will of Hashem. And that's the ava of Ratzo, you're running towards the fire, Veshov, and then you're pulling back. I think I may have mentioned this to you. They say that the Ger Rebbe, the Chidushei Harim, Rav Yitzchak Meir Alter, was the first Ger Rebbe. He was the founder of the Chassidus of Ger, which later became the biggest Chassidus in Poland. It's still pretty big here, but in Poland before World War II, Ger was by far the largest Chassidus in the world. It no longer is. And Chidushei Harim, who was a great, great guy also, had 10 sons, and all of his sons died in his lifetime. All of them died. In fact, he used to quote like Rav Yochanan. Remember the Gemara in Brachos? Rav Yochanan also had 10 sons who died, and he would carry a bone fragment of his last son, and when people would be suffering, he would show them, this is the bone of my 10th son. So they should know that he understands what it means to suffer. And the son of the Chidushei Harim's, I believe, youngest son, was the Sfas Emes. The Rebbe became the Sfas Emes. So the Sfas Emes lost his father when he was around 5 or 6, and the Chidushei Harim raised the Sfas Emes. That's why the Sfas Emes became the second Ger Rebbe. He was actually the grandson of the Chidushei Harim. But there are Edim who saw the scene as the Sfas Emes' father was dying. His father, the Chidushei Harim, came into him and said, I know you don't want to live in this world. Mamas, like from the Tanya, I know you don't want to live in this world. I know this is a world of sheker, and a world of darkness, and a world of Hester Punim. And I know that you want to be with Hashem. Your neshama is a neshama that just doesn't want to be in this world. But he told his son, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu commanded us, b'chai b'hem, we have to live. We have to do mitzvahs. So your love of Hashem, that you don't want to be in this world, should in itself be machai of you to stay in this world, if you can. Whatever the reason, the son did die, whatever, I mean, Hashem was geyser at that point. But it's so fascinating that the way the Baal HaTanya describes this love of kalus hanefesh, the soul, literally, doesn't want to be in the body anymore. It's exactly the Shaka Vataria, it's exactly the discussion that the Chiddushi Arim had with his son, who became the father of the Tzfas Emes. You know, it's interesting that the Chiddushi Arim, obviously the Tzfas Emes was the apple of his eye. It was his grandson, but also it was essentially his son, who was the last surviving Zera. So they tell different stories that the Tzfas Emes as a boy was once sprawled across the Chiddushi Arim's bed, like diagonal. So the Shamish came and moved him. So the Chiddushi Arim says, why are you moving him? So he said, well, he's crooked. He says, no, my Yehuda is straight. He's only glass. He's not crooked. You know. He doesn't have to be straightened out in any way. And they tell another Maisa that the Chiddushi Arim used to learn with the Tzfas Emes every day. And one time the Tzfas Emes came late because of an emergency. And he didn't tell his grandfather why he was late. The Chiddushi Arim started giving him real strong teichacha, how you can't miss a minute. Every minute of learning is precious. You can't make it up. And he was really going on and on, a very stark emusser. So the grandmother came in. The grandmother knew why the Tzfas Emes was late. So she says to her husband, he says, Rav Yitzchak Meir, you know, there was an emergency, such and such. So the Chiddushi Arim asks Mechila, and he says, why didn't you tell me why you came late? And he said, I wanted to hear the Zaydi's musser. I wanted to hear the Zaydi's tochacha. Now, you know, it's so funny. When I don't speak for myself, I don't want to speak for anybody else, even when we do something wrong, we look for excuses to kind of make it seem okay. Here you have somebody who had totally legitimate excuses, and he didn't want to use it because he wanted to hear musser from his grandfather. You know, Pirkei Avos, it's very nogea this week, as we prepare for Shavuos, Pirkei Avos says, Mem ches devarim. There are 48 ways that you acquire the Torah. There are 48 aspects of character development that you should develop in yourself in order to be kona Torah. Mem ches devarim. In fact, the Svarim say, every day of Svira, you go to Pirkei Avos, the sixth parak, you work on one of those ways, and Erev Shavuos, you do all 48, you chazar. So that's 48 ways, and the 49th is a chazariah.
Are these the same 48 ways in the book, 48 Ways to Wisdom?
I think they are, yeah. I believe that book is based on that Mishnah in Pirkei Avos.
48 Ways to Fire.
Yeah, that's correct. So one of the ways, it's interesting, is Ohev Es Hatochacha. You love, rebuke, and criticism. So, I'm saying this is a little bit of a joke. Some people interpret that to mean, oh, I love to criticize. Meaning, I love to point out all of the flaws that people have. Sure, I'm Ohev Es Hatochacha. Whenever I see you do something wrong, you know, I'm going to point it out to you. But that's not what it means. Ohev Es Hatochacha doesn't mean I enjoy pointing out the flaws of others. But rather, I enjoy, and that takes a very strong character. I enjoy when somebody can tell me something in which I could be better and I could improve. Most of us, again, I don't want to speak about anyone in the room, but most of us, you know, we get a little hurt when people call things to our attention, even if they're right. You know, we don't like when people are, you know, pointing out the things we don't do right. And that's normal human nature. We get defensive. We look for excuses. But this highest level is you actually say, thank you. Thank you for showing me that there's a better way that I could be, that I could serve Hashem, Right? And that's one of the 48 ways that a person acquires the Torah. And the Sfas Emes already exhibited that midah as a child, that he wanted to hear the tochacha of his grandfather, even though he had an excuse. In fact, to digress for a moment, we'll come back to the Tanya in a second. You know, much earlier in the Sefer HaIkarim of Rav Yosef Albo, Rav Yosef Albo asks Akasha, it's a very stark Akasha, Shaul HaMelech was given a commandment to kill Amalek, and he fulfilled the commandment 99%, but he left over the king. And essentially, he lost his malchus because he didn't carry out the commandment of Hashem perfectly. One strike and he's out. David HaMelech did something that on one level might be worse. He took a married, married an Eshesish. He sent the husband to war to get killed. Now, David suffered. David did suffer tremendous onshim because of that fate. He lost a child. Avshalom almost killed him. But David did not lose his malchus. So Rav Yosef Albo asked Akasha, why is it that Shaul is not given a second chance? And David is given a second chance. Right? Why is David given a second chance and Shaul not given a second chance? So Rav Albo gives two terutzim, and both of these terutzim are very interesting. The first terutz Rav Albo gives is that Shaul's Avera was in his responsibility as a leader. A leader had a chiyuv to eradicate Amalek. Shaul failed in carrying out the duties of Melech. Memela, he gets removed as Melech. David HaMelech did a personal chait, to be sure, a very personal chait. But it was not nogeya his responsibilities as Melech. Now, that is actually a very, very fascinating political issue. It comes up a lot. It comes up in the United States, in Israel too, whether personal immoral behavior is grounds for impeachment, so to speak. If you remember, you were young, but Bill Clinton was mezaneh, did different things, and the question is that impeachable? Right? He behaved immorally, but it wasn't nogeya his malchus, so to speak. So according to Rav Yosef Albo's first teretz, if it's not nogeya the malchus, you can do tshuva. If it's nogeya the malchus, we take you away. It's mamish nogeya politically. But it's the second teretz of Rav Yosef Albo that I want to emphasize, because that ties in to Oev es HaTeichachas. And that is, the nafkamina between Shaul and David was not that Shaul's sin was any worse than David. Maybe David's sin was worse. But the nafkamina is, how do they respond when the Navi is mochiach them? When the Navi is mochiach Shmuel, why didn't you carry out Hashem's commandments? The first thing Shaul does is, he denies it. He says, I did what Hashem commanded. And when when Shmuel says, no, you didn't, he then blames other people. I did it because I was afraid of the people. They would be angry at me. In other words, Shaul is makabel teichacha with either denial or excuse. Now, by David HaMelech, Shmuel is already not alive. Shmuel already died. So the Navi that goes to David is a different Navi. This is Nasan HaNavi. And if you remember, Nasan HaNavi comes to David and he doesn't tell him what he's coming for, but he gives him a parable or a story. There was a story of a rich man and a poor man, and the rich man had many flocks of sheep. And the poor man had nothing, and the rich man wanted to make a party. He needed a sheep, so he took the one sheep that the poor man had and he slaughtered it, and leaving the poor man with nothing. What do you think of such a person? And David says, such a person is wretched and a rasha, and he deserves to die, although it's not clear why that's a capital crime, but he says he doesn't deserve to live. And Nasan says to David, you are that man. You took the one thing that Uriah HaChiti had in his life and you took it away from him and you sent him to his death. He confronted David. He says, you are a murderer, an adulterer, a thief. And what it says, if you look in the book of Shmuel, David HaMelech only said two words, Chatasi Lashem. Now, the truth of the matter is, David also had a lot of excuses. If you remember, The Gemara goes through a whole arichos. You know, anyone that says David really sinned is not correct, because Bathsheba, in fact, had a get, because whenever soldiers went to war, they would give a get to their wives in case they'd be missing in action. And Uriah was chayav misa because he disregarded an order of David, so David had a right to kill him. So everything David did was the letter of the law. David had excuses. All those excuses we learn about in the Gemara. But David also knew that although he had an excuse, in his heart of hearts, he wanted this man's wife, because the understanding was when a soldier came back, they would marry again. So technically she was not married. Technically. But emotionally and spiritually she was. So Rav Yosef Albo says the greatness of David was not that he didn't sin, but the greatness of David is he's makabel tochacha and is moda lo emes, as opposed to Shaul, who tried to deny or blame other people. Right, so oeves atochachas is very, very similar to moda lo emes. You know, in learning, moda lo emes is very important. Moda lo emes, right? Sometimes a person gets very stubborn and they want to stick to their svara. Now, if they think their svara is true, so good, stick to it. So it's true. But at some point, you know, you kind of know, not really going anywhere. Are you willing to admit? That's a hard thing sometimes. In fact, in the Vardik, which is very mocked on all sorts of Musar exercises, they tell the story about two chavrusas who are arguing. They had a machlokas how to learn taisus. And finally, one said to the other, after 2 hours of arguing, "You're right." So the chavrusa said, "It's not enough for you to say I'm right. You have to say the words, I'm wrong. Say the words, I'm wrong." And the person said, "What are you bothering me? I said, you're right." He said, No. You have to say I'm wrong. Because it's hard for a person to say, I am wrong. The very words are hard. It's easier for me to say, you're right, than it is for me to say, I'm wrong. But he said, we have to teach ourselves to be moda la emes, and that means I have to say the words, I am wrong. Right? Again, this in the writing, you probably had different sheets just like that about working on character. But be it as it may, I don't know how I got onto this, but be it as it may, Svas Emes, I just went from one story to the Svas Emes to another story. But the ikar is that the Baal HaTanya ended his discussion of love of Hashem with a love that he's kind of reticent to even describe. He says, those who know understand. And it's very clear to a reader that he's talking about what he experienced. That a person could reach a madrega where you really don't want to live in this world because you're so far from Hashem, but you do it out of your love of Hashem. That you give up the thing you love the most because of the thing you love the most.
So does that person realize though that they're probably at the highest level of Dvekas Hashem, but they're saying that level of Dvekas isn't enough for them?
That's correct. Because as long as you're in a goof, it's not complete. Right? You live in a world of concealment, a world of darkness. So you don't want to do it. You don't want to do it anymore. But then you say, but Hashem wants me to do it. I'm going to do it. Right? That's called, again, in the language of the Mekubalim, they apply the pasuk, Ratzo v'shov. You run towards the Shekhinah, and then you pull yourself back because you know you have to stay in this world. Al korchecha atochai, al korchecha atomes. It's not up to you to decide when you want to leave. And if Hashem still gives you life, He has a mission for you. And if you love Hashem, you will give up the love of being with Him in order to do His will. Again, very technically, very, very beautiful, very, very deep in terms of describing the Ava of Kavos HaNefesh. So this brings us to the final part of the Tanya. Now, it's interesting that in the earliest versions of the Tanya, the Sefer ended, or Chelek Aleph, remember, Chelek Aleph is Sefer Shel Beinonim, the book of the middle of the roaders, people who struggle with the Yetzer Hara. The book actually ended here, meaning the end of Chelek Aleph was the discussion of the love of Kalos HaNefesh. The last three prakim were not in the first editions, but they were added later. And in many, many ways, I guess maybe it's consistent with the Alter Rebbe's foreshadowing, it's almost an introduction to Chelek Beis of the Tanya, which talks about Yichud Hashem. In other words, the end of Chelek Aleph is kind of talking about the subject matter of Chelek Beis. And the Alter Rebbe starts off with maybe an abstract question, but it's an interesting question. And that is, we say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Male Kol HaAretz Kavodo. Hashem is everywhere. And in the language of the Zohar, Les Asar Ponui Minei. There is no place at all where God isn't. So God is here, God is here, God is in the rock. Again, how that leads to pantheism is a big problem, but God is everywhere and God is in everything. We have Les Asar Panoi Minei. We have the statement Sovev Kol Almin Umemale Kol Almin. He surrounds all worlds, but he fills all worlds. So the whole Chelek Beis of Tanya is devoted to explaining that idea. And Mir Hashem will look at that. That's a much shorter work. It's only 12 prakim as opposed to the 53 prakim. But the Alter Rebbe here is not going to fully explain it, but he simply asks Akasha, and that is, what is the concept in Judaism that the Shekhinah rests in a certain place? We say, for example, when a person learns Torah, the Shekhinah rests upon him. Or we say the Shekhinah is in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, when there was a Beis HaMikdash. Or we even say that in the second Mikdash there was no Shekhinah. We talk about Eretz Yisrael as being holier than other places. Yerushalayim is holier. Now what does that mean? Is God here more than he is anywhere else? Meaning if you say Sovev Kol Almin, Memale Kol Almin, then Hashem is in the lowliest place. I mean, in Rahman al-Islam, you could even say in a Beis HaKisei, in a house of prostitution. Is Hashem there? Yes, he's there. Les Asar Panoi Minei. So how do you reconcile it with the idea that in Torah we have holy places, we have unholy places, we have places where we are told God is present, the Shekhinah is present, and we have places where the Shekhinah is not present? How does that fit the idea, right, that's the Baal HaTanya's kasha, how does that fit the idea of Les Asar Ponoi Minei? Right? Why can't they daven in a bathroom, etc.? All of these things. So he makes the point, the basic point, and he uses a lot of Kabbalistic terminology. It's hard to fully, well, I can't fully explain it, but I'll go over some little show notes. That obviously, the essence of God is equal in every single place. No, there is no such thing that God is here more than he's there. God is not mugbul by any makam. God is not mugbul by any zman. And it's similarly, it's not true that God is more present on Shabbos than he is on Sunday or Monday or Tuesday. The essence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mahus is ever present. It is not limited to any time or place. It is the same here as it is in California, South Dakota, anywhere. Elamai, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as it were, covers himself with many, many veils. This is the idea of Tzimtzum. Tzimtzum means contraction. Now the Arizal starts off with this problem. How can I exist if God is everything? How can I exist? How can anything exist? The Arizal says, Hashem contracted himself. Now, we're going to see that the Baal HaTanya says, Chas v'shalom, that you understand Tzimtzum as God contracting and creating an empty space. If that would be so, then Hashem is not in that space, and that's impossible. Right? That's why the Baal HaTanya negates, mainly in the second Chelek of Tanya, that those who believe Tzimtzum kipshuto, chas v'shalom. Rather, the Baal HaTanya says, Tzimtzum should not be understood as contraction. Tzimtzum should be understood as concealment. Meaning to say, Hashem is ever-present. But as the universe gets more and more physical, there are more and more veils and mechitzas and garments that cover up the divine light. And that gives us the illusion of autonomy, of yeshus. Yeshus means as if we have independent substance. Right? Most of us, even if we believe, yeah, God created me, God could kill me, I believe in that. But the way we normally look at things is, there's God, who's all-powerful, and there's me. And God is a lot stronger than me, and God could do whatever he wants to me. That's not the reality. The reality is, there is no me. I am just like a reflection of God's energy creating me at this very moment. That's the meaning of Ein Od Milvado. Ein Od Milvado does not mean there is no other God but God. Ein Od Milvado means there is no other reality but God. Ein Od Milvado. By the way, for those who learn Nefesh HaChayim, let me point out that Shar Gimel of Nefesh HaChayim seems to me to be almost 100% the same as the Shar HaYichud V'Yamuna, the Chelek Beis of Tanya. I mean, it's mamish the same, including these drushes, Ein Od Milvado, and all of it. In fact, the Nefesh HaChayim writes, Tanya happens not to write this, but he uses Ein Od Milvado for this idea, that when a person has any pachad of any sakana, that people might hurt him, he should meditate on the phrase, Ein Od Milvado, there is nothing in the world but HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There is nothing in the world. Everything is fundamentally an illusion, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu hid and concealed his light so we would be able to have the idea of Bechira and the like. Otherwise, we would cease to exist. We would simply be absorbed in the light of the Ein Sof. So Rav Chaim Volozhiner says this is actually a segula to be protected from sakana. So they tell a story about the Brisker Rav, that when the Brisker Rav had to escape Europe, had to escape the Warsaw Ghetto through Switzerland, and then eventually he came to Eretz Yisrael. So I think he had to shave off his beard, he had to dress like a goy, not a priest, but like a goy, you know, and fake papers. And this was an extremely dangerous thing. You had fake passports, fake papers, and there's a lot of crossing guards between, you know, you're going through Poland and to get to Switzerland, and, you know, you can rest assured that the Nazis were looking for Jews who were trying to escape. You know, Switzerland was neutral. I don't know why Switzerland always has this schuss. I mean, Hitler's willing to destroy the world, but somehow even Hitler has to respect Swiss neutrality. I'm not sure what the magic rule was, but even Hitler did respect Swiss neutrality. No, he didn't. He would not invade Switzerland. So Jews who got to Switzerland were able to go to America or go to Israel or whatever it was. So the Brisker Rav told his children in the car that we're going to be stopped several times, or we might be stopped. Do not stop concentrating on the pasuk, Ein Od Milvado. No matter what happens, think about this pasuk, Ein Od Milvado. And they're driving through, and amazingly enough, at every crossing, the guards wave the car through. They wave the car through. The last exit before Switzerland, the Nazi stops the car, you know, the guard stops the car, and says, show us your papers. So the Brisker Rav nudges his son and says, did you stop thinking of the pasuk? And the son said, yes, I was scared, I was distracted. He told his son, think of the pasuk again. And he thought of the pasuk, and then the guard said, never mind, just go. He says, the guy waved him through. Right? It was mamish, that idea of Ein Oid Milvade. The Nefesh HaChayim says that. Right? But the Tanya says exactly the same thing, although the Tanya does not mention this skula. So, Tzimtzum does not mean Hashem vacated this challah, but by concealing his light, this allowed us to exist. This allows bechira, it allows us to have a sense of autonomy. Now, why does Hashem want that? Because Hashem, out of his love for us, he wanted the world to be a place of the darkest and deepest concealment. So we, through our Torah and our mitzvos, not bring Hashem into the world. That's incorrect. We don't bring Hashem into the world. We reveal Hashem in the world. So Memela, the Baal HaTanya says, when you say a place is holier than another place, or a time is holier than another time, we don't mean God is more present in that time or place, but rather God is more revealed, or to put it another way, I am able to connect to the light of God. And that's really just another way of saying it. God is more revealed, meaning, in fact, that's what we mean on Shabbos when we say, I get a neshama yesera. What is neshama yesera? An extra soul, or maybe an enhanced soul. That means a greater capacity to absorb and be connected to the light of Hashem. The light of Hashem is the same, but it's covered up. Shabbos, it gets a little more open. Right? So therefore, the idea of Torah and mitzvos, once again, is the phrase that the Baal HaTanya used many times. It was Hashem's ratzon to have a dwelling place in this lowly world. And when we do Torah and mitzvos and we link up to the will of Hashem, we are revealing the divine light. We are taking the darkness and making it light. We are taking the bitterness and making it sweet. And that's Hashem's love, in which he makes us the co-creators of goodness in the world. Instead of just creating a world of godliness, he creates a world of concealment, and we become the agents who uncover and reveal HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? So that's the important idea of Kedushas HaMakom and Kedushas HaZman, that essentially it is an eifen, it is a method of hiskalos, of a greater revelation of divinity, but it does not refer to the essence of the divinity. And by the way, Rav Chaim, although it is said, and again, this is, we'll talk about it when we do Chelek Beis of Tanya, that the Vilna Gaon strongly disagreed with this. The Vilna Gaon actually said Tzimtzum is Kipshutai. It is absolutely clear that Rav Chaim Volozhiner says like the Baal HaTanya.
Really?
Up there, there's no machlokes. So those who say that the Gra is cholek will have to say that Rav Chaim of Volozhin is cholek on his Rebbe. The Gra itself on Maskim is ambiguous. You can read the Gra different ways. Rav Chaim Volozhiner, you cannot read it differently than the Baal HaTanya. Rav Chaim Volozhiner, Nefesh HaChaim, is almost exactly, and there may be subtle differences, but it's almost exactly like the Tanya. Yeah.
The way I heard it explained, maybe this conversion, gap between both on this, Tzimtzum and Hashem, like Hashem is infinite, the Tzimtzum is like he's contracting the infinity to create a finite definition of something, whether it's a person or like an aura or whatever is existing, right?
Right.
So that has finite diameters, whatever it is, it's a finite thing. So Hashem is contracting from his infinity to show a finite part of his infinity.
Yes.
So.
That's correct. In other words, he's basically covering up, obscuring, limiting the revelation, so it's something that can be... Baal HaTanya gives an example like this. He gives this following example. He says, let's take the neshama. Right? Now, your neshama fills up every part of your body, right? From the top of the head to the toe. But... so the neshama is everywhere in your body, but each aver is only mekabel the koach of the neshama that is matim to its particular function. So the neshama has many, many kochos, the koach of re'iyah, the koach of shmiyah. Right? These are all powers of the neshama. But the neshama that enters your hands does not give your hand the power to see, because the hand was not made for the power of Riyah. It's only makabel the koach. Right? So in a sense, the whole neshama goes into the hand, but the hand is able to be makabel only that part of the neshama that's connected to touching. When the neshama hits your eyes, the whole neshama hits the eyes, but the eyes are only makabel, the koach of the neshama that's connected to re'iyah. So the Baal HaTanya says, Hashem's whole atzmius is in the world, but each chelek of the world is makabel only when it's able to be makabel and still exist in its own metzius. So even the stone is makabel, a spark of godliness that keeps the stone, right? So, in fact, the Baal HaTanya quotes the Pasuk in Iyov, a well-known Pasuk that is used by all Sifrei Kabbalah and Hasidus. Mipsari echase eloka, from my flesh I understand God, meaning I look at my neshama and my guf and I try to understand the Ribbono Shel Olam that way. So therefore, although tzimtzum is concealment, but tzimtzum is also an act of chesed, that Hashem has created the opportunity we have to bring him into the world. Hashem could have made a world totally of godliness, but he wanted us to be the instrumentalities. And that's the idea of Kedushas Makom, Kedushas Man, in which the veil gets lifted a little bit more, but the Atzmius of the Or Ein Sof is the same at all places and all times. Now again, Rav Chaim Volozhiner expresses it slightly different, but it's the same idea. He just says, you have to look at God from two perspectives. You look at it from the perspective of God, and you look at it from the perspective of man. From the perspective of God, all places and all times are the same. From the perspective of man, there's holier places, less holier places. There's mitzidenu or mitzido. But again, this is the same thing, meaning to say, a tzimtzum refers to the covering. That's why I say it's not like the grub. That Simpson refers to the covering or the obscuring of the divine veils. Now remember, we have four worlds emanating from the light of the Ein Sof. We have the world of Atzilus, the world of emanation, Aleph, Beis, it's Avya, Aleph, Beis, Yud, Ayin. The world of Atzilus, the world of Bria, the world of creation, the world of Yetzira, the world of formation, the world of Asiya. Atzilus is so connected to God that it's kulo elokus, it's treated as total divinity. Bria is the world of thought. Yetzira is the world of speech. Asiya, this world, is the world of physical action. And each time there are tremendous tzimtzumim and contractions till we finally reach this world, which is so, Hashem's light is so contracted that it turns into physical things. But the light is still there. But because it's contracted, it turns into physicalities. Yeah?
Do you mean to say concealment? Because one moment you're saying it's concealment and then it's contraction.
Yeah, yeah. So that's the point. The Baal HaTanya, yeah, you're correct. The word tzimtzum literally means contraction. That's what it literally means. But the Baal HaTanya interprets contraction. I use contraction because that's what tzimtzum is translated as. But the Baal HaTanya learns that all contractions refer to concealments and covers and masks. It does not refer to actual shrinking or contraction.
That's why I said what I said. I was trying to kind of bridge a gap between the two definitions. I was trying to say that it was maybe a contraction that results in a concealment. Not, God forbid, to say that it's not, that it's not in that place anymore. It's a contracting that results in a concealment, not in an absence of its presence.
That's correct, which means you're defining, but you're changing the definition, right? In other words, you're saying contraction doesn't mean Hashem was here and now he contracts.
It's a contraction of the infinity that results in the meaning the present is still there, but in a finite matter, not in
the well, again, yeah. I mean, the problem basically is we don't even know what this means exactly. You say, Hashem is here, but there are masks and veils. We don't know, what do we mean a mask? I mean, obviously it's not a physical mask or a physical veil. But, in other words, Hashem made it so that we're capable of perceiving only a finite aspect of the divinity, because in the infinite we could not exist. We would not exist. We would not exist. Again, he gives another mashal. The Or HaShemesh, right? The sun generates light. Now, from a distance, it looks like the light might be a separate thing. There's light. There's a sun, and there's light. But in reality, the light only has a metzias because the sun is generating that light. But because it's far away, the light has the semblance of being a metzias b'fnei atzmo. So although we are not far from Hashem, but through tzimtzum, which looks like we're far removed from Hashem, that gives us the semblance of yeshus. Yeshus is substance, and that allows us to have bechira. Right, so that's the main thought that the Baal HaTanya talks about, the notion that tzimtzum, and again, this will be the main idea in Chelek Beis of Tanya, but he doesn't even introduce it. He's actually spoke about it several times already. But then he finally goes with the idea that he goes back to a passage of the Zohar. You may remember this, and it's a very, very beautiful ending. He goes to a passage about the Yanuka. The Yanuka is the wonder child. The Zohar has certain characters, and we're not sure if these were actual Maisim or these were a goddess that were fiction. But the Zohar has different people who are sometimes anonymous. It has a Saba, certain old man who makes his appearance. Many say it's Eliyahu HaNavi. And there are other Maisim in the Zohar involving Yanuka, some little child who came up with all of these amazing secrets. The Yanuka, right? So there's a passage about the Yanuka, that the Yanuka quoted a pasuk in Kehelet. HaChacham Einav Bereshe. A wise person has eyes in his head. So the Yanuka asks a very simple question. And if you're not wise, are your eyes not in your head? What does it mean, a wise person has his eyes in his head? Even if you're not wise, your eyes are not, in the back of your head. So the Yanuka gave the following answer. Above your head is the light of the Shekhinah. And a wise person is always focusing. Einav, so Einav Barosho does not mean his eyes are in his head, but his eyes are focusing on his head. Now, granted, unless you're extremely cross-eyed, you can't, as it were, look at your head. But eyes, meaning what do you focus on in life? You focus on bringing the Shekhinah in the world. So what does Shekhinah mean? So Shekhinah, okay, this is what, Shekhinah does not mean bringing God into the world. God is here anyway. But Shekhinah is the perceptibility of God into the world. Shekhinah. So my job is to bring the Shekhinah in the world, and that is Chacham Einav. My concentration is on Rosho, on the light of the Shekhinah that can envelop my head. I bring the Shekhinah into the world. And then it goes back and says the following. Zeh she'amar hayinuka nahora ilah diadlik al rashe. The divine supernal light that is above your head is the Shekhinah. Right? The Shekhinah is like a fire above your head. But the Yanuka says, itzrich lemishcha. But like all fire, you have to have oil, fuel. A fire needs oil. So if I'm worried about this fire, that's the light of the Shekhinah on my head, what is the oil that gives me that fire? That is Chochmah. That is the wisdom. And the Yanuka goes on and says, the wisdom means the wisdom of the Torah, which are Uvdin Tavin, the good deeds of the Tayag Mitzvahs. Right, so the fuel that keeps the light of the Shekhinah in the world, the oil, the Zohar says, are the mitzvahs.
But it says here, though, that lehista beish b'chachma, like that it's just clothed in with. Like,
no, lehista beish. You must lehista beish b'chachma. You must dress yourself in chachma. You, it's going on the person. You are mislabesh b'chachma. And Chachma refers to mitzvahs. Now, again, one little point. You may ask, well, why is Chachma mitzvahs? I thought Chachma would be Torah knowledge. You have to go back to that. The Baal HaTanya has explained throughout that Chachma is a combination of two words, Koach Ma. What is my Koach? That means you're mevatel yourself to the Ratzon Hashem. Chachma does not refer to how smart you are. Chachma is the beetle to Hashem. And I'm mevatel myself to Hashem when I am mekabel the yoke of Torah and mitzvahs. So that is the oil. But a candle needs one other thing besides oil. You also need a wick. You need a wick. You need a psila. So what is the wick? Right? The oil which feeds the flame is my mitzvos, my hispatlos, my chochma, my hispatlos to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But what is my wick? So it goes on and says, the psila, the wick, is the nefesh hachiyunis, the biological soul. Again, the Baal HaTanya sometimes, most of the time he calls it nefesh bahamis, but other times he calls it nefesh chiyunis. I don't know why he switches the usage, but the terms seem to be used interchangeably, and that's called a psila. Now listen to what he explains. Kamo shebener hagashmi, just like in a physical candle, the or meir al yidei chilayon usreifas hapsila, through the destruction of the wick, turns into the fire. It's the destruction of the wick that makes the fire with the fuel. You need the fuel. Right? It is chilayon hapsila. Kach or hashchina shayra al nefesh alokis. The light of the Shekhinah rests on the godly soul. Al yedei chilayon nefesh abahamis. By destroying the animal within me, by destroying the egotism, the gaiva, the yetzer hara, and vishapchusa, and you reverse it. Mechashocha l'nahora, from darkness to light. Memeriru l'miska, from bitterness to sweetness. Now, the emesis, though, that is what tzaddikim do. Because remember the Baal HaTanya's definition of a tzaddik. Remember the Baal HaTanya, the whole Sefer Shelbeinim. A tzaddik is somebody who can destroy the ra. Again, this is fascinating. You know, it's important to understand, because you might get a little confused. A person could be a tzaddik and actually be a rasha. Meaning like this. A tzaddik, the Baal HaTanya is using very idiosyncratic definitions here. A tzaddik is a person who has the capacity to destroy the ra. And only a few people have that. There's no guarantee you can do it. But just because he has the capacity, he could also choose evil. Okay? So somebody might have such a great neshama, such a powerful neshama, that they literally could destroy the ra. But Chazal also tell us, Kadla gadol mechaveiro, yitzro gadol mimenu. So the fact that you are, your neshama is that of a tzaddik, which is rare, that's not a guaranteed thing, doesn't mean you are a tzaddik. But you could become a tzaddik. So the avaida of a tzaddik is to create the light of the Shekhinah by destroying the wick of the Nefesh HaBahamis.
What's the Ra?
Huh?
What's the Ra?
What is Ra? Ra is bad, evil. The word Ra just means evil. Now, a Beinoni is very different. A Beinoni, middle of the roader, is a person who will always live in the world of struggle. Meaning, you're always going to have that Ra within you. You're not going to be able to kill it. But you can destroy the garments that it has. Because what are the garments? Right? The animal soul has garments of thought. Even thought. Thought, deeds, and action. Thought, speech, and action. These are levushim. And even though the Beinoni cannot get rid of that Ra, but the Beinoni can conquer the levushim, the machshava, dibur, and maisa, and use them for good. right? And that's why the Beinoni can be what we would call a tzaddik gomer. Again, in other words, you can be a perfect tzaddik and eved Hashem, but you're still living in that life of struggle. So he says, he modifies the mashal a little bit, meaning to say, the aura of the Shekhinah has to be fed by fuel. The fuel is the chachma of Torah and mitzvahs. But it also has to be fed by burning up the wick. For the tzaddik, that literally means destroying the animal soul. So all you have is good within you. And for the Beinoni, who will not be able to destroy the animal soul, he at least destroys the garments of the animal soul, the machshava, dibur, and maisa, that can lead him astray. And in that way, he has brought the light of Hashem into the world, and he has turned darkness into light, again, bitterness into sweetness, and he brings the light of the Shekhinah into the world. But again, that's understood to mean, well, the light of the Shekhinah, meaning Hashem's light is already here, but the Shekhinah is the Hiskalus, the revelation of that light. And the Baal HaTanya says, this is the meaning of the pasuk in the Torah, Hashem Elokecha Esh Ochla. The Lord your God is a consuming fire. It does not refer to Hashem destroying things, like a forest fire or whatever it is. It refers to the idea of fire as light, and that I am able, by the fuel and by the wick, to bring the light of Hashem into the world. And this is the siyum of Sefer Shel Beinonim. Again, the purpose of Sefer Shel Beinonim, these form have purpose. It was not stam to write a very deep Sefer, but this is to give chizuk to people who still struggle with the Yetzer Hara. And the Baal HaTanya says, that doesn't mean you're a failure, that doesn't mean you're a flop. Maybe sadly, that's your job. Your job is to engage in this war, and you will always have the war. There will not be a day that you will not have this war. Things aren't going to change, so to speak. But every moment that you make the right decision, you are achieving a great victory, and you are giving Hashem tremendous nachas, and you're bringing the light of the Shekhinah into the world. And that's the whole tachlis of this world, that Hashem created a world of concealment and darkness so that you will be a person who brings the light of Hashem into the world. Right? So Tzimtzum was to enable us to become divine actors. Okay, so that's the Sefer Shel Beinonim. This is Chelek Aleph of the Tanya. Now just a few words about the next Chelek. Again, the next Chelek, it says, not easy, but in some ways we introduced it tonight, and we talked about it other times as well. Likutei Amorim. Now again, the Sefer as a whole is called Likutei Amorim, Anthology of Sayings. Chelek Aleph of the Tanya, which is by far the largest Chelek, is called Sefer Shel Beinonim, the Book of the Middle of the Rotors. Chelek Beis of Tanya, actually it's interesting, it goes by the name Shar HaYichud V'Yamuna. Yichud is the unity of God and faith in God, but it appears that the Alter Rebbe gave it a different name. He called it Chinuch Katan, the training of a child. That is based on the Pasuk in Mishlei, Chanoch L'Nar Al Pi Darko, you train a child when he is young, Gam Ki Yaskin, even when he is old. Lo Yasser, remember, he will not leave. And the Alter Rebbe says it is fundamental that one understands the idea of Emunah in Hashem, because that will be the foundation of all one's Avaida. Now, one final point about this, and that is, if you look at the cover page of Tanya, so you'll see, again, it may have slightly different wording, but this cover page was written by the Alter Rebbe himself. It's called Sefer Likutei Amorim Chelek Rishon, an anthology of sayings, Chelek Rishon, Part 1, Hanikra B'Shem, Sefer Shel Beinonim, that is called the Book of the Middle of the Rotors. And it says, Melukat Mipi Sfarim Mipi Sofrim, It was anthologized from other books and from living rabbis, so from living scholars. Kedoshei Elyon, those who are holy, Nishmas Maiden, some of them, their souls are in Gan Eden. But Miyusad ala Pasuk, right? The Sefer is based on a Pasuk. What is the Pasuk? Important to remember this. Ki karo ve'lecha hadavor ma'od v'picha uvilvavcha la'asosa. That the Torah and the connection to Hashem is very close to you. It's accessible to you. Don't think you can't do it. V'picha, in your mouth, you could do it by learning Torah, uvilvavcha. And this is supposed to show you how even the Beinoni, who is struggling with the Yetzer Hara, can and must become close to Hashem. Now, if you look at the beginning of Chelek Beis, you see a very similar cover page with a different topic pasuk. Lekutei Amarim Chelek Sheni. Okay? Hanikra b'shem chinuch katan. So again, that's not the way we refer to it. It was called chinuch katan. Malukat mipi sfarim mipi sofrim. Same words. Kedoshei Elyon. Miyusad al parsha rishona shel kriyashma. Okay, so it's good to remember the designated psukim. The first chelik of Tanya is Kikaro Velacha Hadavra Miod, the Picha Vavka La Sosa, which is a pasuk in Nitzavim. And this is going to be based on Kriyashma, and in particular, if you turn the page, you see a little more detail. Like, look right before Perek Aleph. Lahavin Ma'at Mizar, to provide a small understanding, Mashe Kasav Bezoar, Dishma Yisrael hu Yichuda Ila'a Ubaruch Shem Kavod Malchuso hu Yichuda Tatar. Again, a passage in the Zohar. Going on, the first two things we say in Shema. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. And then we say, although this is not in Shema, but this is but we say right afterwards, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Liolam Va'ed. The Zohar says the first pasuk of Shema is the higher unity of Hashem, and Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso is the lower level of unity of Hashem, and the Shar HaYichud V'Yamuna is going to explain the different ideas of Yichud Hashem in the first pasuk of Shema, and in the second pasuk. In fact, he even says an amazing thing. You know, we know that Baruch Shem Kavod was said by Yaakov, and it was not said by Moshe. And he points out, because Moshe reached the level of Yichud Ilah, and Yaakov reached the level of Yichud Tata, etc., and therefore Moshe had a higher level of Yichud, so for him he didn't have Baruch Shem. Okay, we'll discuss it later. I'll leave you with something to tantalize you or keep you curious, or you may look ahead at yourself. But each part of Tanya is miyusad on a different pasuk. Ki kara ve'lacha adavar miyad. Now it's interesting, there's a whole machlokas within Chabad. Logically, should you study Chelek Aleph before? I mean, obviously we have Chelek Aleph, Chelek Beis. But some have said that the Alter Rebbe originally wrote Shar HaYichud V'Yamuna to be the first part of Tanya. Because after all, how can you talk about serving Hashem until you have an understanding of what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is? So Shar HaYichud V'Yamuna is describing the nature of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Sefer Shel Beinonim is primarily concerned with how I serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So some thought that the Alter Rebbe originally intended Shar HaYichud V'Yamuna to be Chelek Aleph. And in fact, there's a little bit of a raya in this, because in Sefer Shel Beinonim, he refers to Shar HaYichud V'Emunah as if you already have that Sefer. Why the Alter Rebbe? But one thing is clear: the Alter Rebbe changed his mind. That much is clear, because the Alter Rebbe did publish the Tanya, Sefer Shel Beinonim first, and it seemed to be that the Alter Rebbe held, perhaps Lamaskana, that only a person that is already Shakua in Avodas Hashem will be able to understand the nature of God. Meaning, if you're Mibachutz, if you're far from Torah and Mitzvahs, you're not going to understand the philosophical speculations. Your heart is not going to be open enough. And therefore, he wanted to start with something practical. But even in the practical, he still incorporates. In fact, that might be why he does incorporate so much material about Tzimtzum and Achdus of Hashem in Chelek Aleph, even though it really belongs in Chelek Beis, because since his original plan was Chelek Beis should precede Chelek Aleph, even when he changed his mind, he wanted to put a lot of ideas from Chelek Beis into Chelek Aleph. Right? So that's kind of why he had to do what he had to do. Yeah, is there a question?
Is this Chelek Beis the one that he wrote when he was in prison for 43 days?
I think not. I think you're talking about Chelek Dalet. There are different letters that he wrote from prison.
I heard that when he was in prison for 43 days or something like that, he was writing the Tanya, the first Sefer, and then as he came up to the Pasuk, something about Hashem, like,
Pada Bashalom Nafshi. Right, Pada B'Shalom Nafshi Hashem. Right, that's when he came. That's what he's. Yeah, the story I heard was he wasn't writing the Tanya at that moment. He was saying Tehillim, and when he came to the pasuk Pada B'Shalom Nafshi. Now, there's an interesting story about this. You know, obviously, you know that the Alter Rebbe's release from prison is 19th of Kislev. That's called the Rosh Hashanah for Hasidus. That's Chabad's biggest holiday. And they understand it as a cosmic idea. They understand it that in Shamayim there was a big, big machlokas in Shamayim. Should these ideas of Hasidus be nispashe? Should they be spread? Should they not be spread? And the prison sentence was, you know, because Chas v'Shalom, he could have been killed. He could have been sentenced to die, etc. And when he was released, that was the psak min haShamayim, that these ideas should be available to the world. So they see it as a very, very significant thing. And in fact, it's pointed out that the Alter Rebbe's Torah, not only in Tanya, the Alter Rebbe has a lot of other svarim, Likutei Torah, Torah Or, Mamorim, volumes of Mamorim, that his Torah after his release is actually much deeper and much more detailed. Because he saw his release as Rishus Min HaShamayim, to be Mefarsem, many, many deep ideas in Kabbalah. But in a more jocular way, they do tell a funny story that the instructions were he was to be released to a Chassid Goldberg. There was a Goldberg who lived in St. Petersburg who would take care of the Alter Rebbe until his Chassidim came to pick him up. And Goldberg was a supporter. He was a Chassid, but at least he was a supporter. So instead, the police, whoever, delivered him to another Goldberg who was a very bitter misnagate. So this other Goldberg spent 4 hours, it was 4 hours till the Hasidim came, spent 4 hours telling the Alter Rebbe that this is shtus and destructive and everything you're doing is bad for Klal Yisrael. And the Alter Rebbe had to listen for 4 hours. He didn't argue with him. So the Alter Rebbe said afterwards, as you know, those 4 hours were a lot worse than the 40 days I was in jail. Actually, that's 4 hours with this guy kind of yelling at him, but okay. Alrighty, so be well. So, Mr. Shem, so we'll start next week with the Shar HaYichud V'Amunah. Okay, be well.